of following Christ and what that includes, that at the heart of it is us being a disciple. But then what does it look like for us to call other people to follow Christ? We worked on getting rid of some of the things that stop us from a life of discipleship. And then how would looking to Jesus help with some of these inhibitors? I just keep saying that so we don't forget them. Watch oversimplifying the situation. You're right, you got to do this instead of this, but why are you so focused on I need to do just this or they need to do just that? Watch it. Watch on the other side. A couple of us will analyze and intend without actively following. We're afraid of getting it wrong. But then the other one, watch seeking solutions or growth without including the necessary pieces for change. And this is the one where we talked about the pyramid. Whatever you're focused on, whatever fear it is, whatever action is there, whatever you're focused on, there's a whole lot of pieces in order for people to be able to change. And if you don't deal with those pieces, you might get a change, but it'll be for the fear of man or for the wrong reasons. The roots, the right source, will lead to godly change. But then watch out, seeing the church as a consumer. And that's even if you attempt to be following God. You're saying, this church isn't working for me. I can't grow in this church. There's nobody that's understanding me, or I'm not, my gifts are not being used, or whatever it is. As we looked at the flip side of church as family, a good article that you should look at again. A church is a place to be exposed and sanctified. Not a place for you to ride to success to the top. A place for you to be exposed and sanctified as you fulfill all God's intent for your part in the church. How would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? It would focus our gaze on Him so that we're secure without results. So that we know what to do with recurring sins. And you don't give up when you say, every time I get involved, it brings the devil out of me. It often happens in our homes as we feel like I just shouldn't be pushing this anymore. All I do is sin. But if we focus our gaze on Him, you'll know what to do with recurring sins. You'll be able to grow in the pieces needed to keep your eyes on Him and to love souls in a way that will help them to follow. But this is where we read, avoid the quick repairs in counseling. As we said, if we're going to look at some, if we're looking to follow Christ and you're looking to help others follow Christ, you're going to have a goal. But if you're real, but those goals may not take place. But if you're looking to Christ, you will bear fruit. And that's what we were called to do. John 15. It just might not be where you were looking. Therefore, positively, what would we need to do to strengthen this germ, this healthy germ, this root of following Jesus in our lives individually and then as a church? Now, notice the answers you gave last week. Almost all of them rightly focused on you. I was looking for how to encourage this church to be more of a disciple-making church, and you rightly focused on you looking at your own heart and following Christ. That's the root of disciple-making. Your own heart following Christ is the root of disciple-making. So therefore, you go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The root in there is you following, you knowing, you growing in whatever God has commanded. Then you pass that along. What is required to help others to follow Jesus with this end? The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful ones who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2, speaking the truth in love. Where did you get the truth? It comes from Him. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. But now, as you look at how do we strengthen this germ? Yes, if your heart isn't right, we do teach others. It comes out in our comments to our spouses during church or at home. We have thoughts about what's being said and what's being done, fine, keep doing that. But the real roots, I mean, you're passing it on to your children, you pass it on to those you trust in this church to say what your real thoughts are. So you are passing on, you are calling others to follow an opinion, but if you're going to get it rooted rightly, it is you continuing to have your heart ready to follow Christ. Okay, fine. Some in this room are ready to look to the next step. You all are responsible for the next step. Now what would we do as you keep looking vertically to get your heart in line with following Christ? All right? You're not following Christ, right, if it's not turning around and helping others follow Christ. Now, all right, give me another slide like this. Empty it out, okay? Just copy this one and get rid of the answers, okay? All right, now what would we need to do to strengthen this germ, this root of following Jesus as in the lives of others? That's disciple making, all right? We did it, all right, you got it? Okay, it is coming. All right, you're right. It's rooted in us following Christ. But then now, how would we do this? How would you strengthen this germ of following Jesus in the lives of those inside of here? Where would you even start with that? Again, don't solve it. Don't say it all. Don't say that. Just say, well, I'm thinking about this. This seems to be part of the things that we should be looking to do. We've said before that if you're not intentional, it's not happening. What are you intentional about in the lives of others in here? What would that look like? How would you strengthen this germ, this root of following Jesus in the lives of others in here? Where would that go? What do you think? Okay, all right. It definitely includes honest with each other. And remember, usually when we say that, now to be honest with each other, that doesn't mean everything else we're saying is a lie. So I don't like that. Well, aren't we always honest? I think, remember, when by the time we say that, we're saying the hard things that, you know, we've said everything else. And so, when we're saying we're going to be honest with each other, it's being willing to deal with the parts that are messy, that are so honest in intentions. A lot of the stuff that you'll hear from me is saying people go for the jugular without a foundation for that. Well, then how are you getting a foundation so that you're willing to be able to say something, and then you're willing to ask them how they're you know. How they take that, what you're saying, okay? You're not looking for people to agree, to understand. Remember, if you're crossing people's flesh, don't expect them to respond right. You don't, so don't expect them to. But what else? How would we, Jim, what are you thinking?
Well, the old adage, we have two ears and one mouth.
Okay.
Being able to listen first, to see where the conversation will go to, drawing out some things that they have said to start a conversation relative to what they had mentioned to you. There's always ways of starting a conversation from that, being aware. Yeah, I mean, you go to a swimming hole in a quarry, you don't just jump in the water. You got to make sure there's no rocks underneath. You have to. I don't know how to explain it anymore.
No, that's helpful. That's helpful. Learn how to open conversations and discover. I don't know what to say. Lay of the land. Lay of the land. Okay. All right. So what are you? What is your intent with conversations? And maybe you can answer that question. What do you think should be our intent with conversations, all right? Because, again, if you say, well, I think you want this, but I don't think it's just that. I think it's this, too. And I think, go ahead. What should be our intent with conversations? Wait, what, Araceli?
To listen. A lot of people we hear, but we don't listen. So we don't know where the other person is at. And in order to start talking about our Lord, first you have to have a right with the Lord. For me, you know, always is the way, not the principle. But I try. But then if we do listen, really listen with our hearts, we know where the other person is, in what position is that person, and we be able to reinforce what we're learning in with God, with the Spirit.
Okay. All right. So what is your intent with conversations? All right, Tracy said encourage one another daily. But again, I've said I think we sin in how we encourage one another. And you go, why? Why do you keep looking at the negative? Because depending on how you know one another, okay, I'm not looking for a home run. I'm looking for you to, as you walk away and go, wow, I just meant to encourage them. I just meant to, how well do you know them? And you go, well, I don't know. Well, I'll find out later. Yes, but how are you going to get to know the lay of the land better so that your encouragement was more in line with strengthening their faith? Not you giving right answers, not you giving safe answers with that. You say, well, I didn't mean to be safe, but I didn't know. It wasn't my business. Back to then, so we do want to encourage daily, but again, it depends. And Jesus knowing what was in their hearts. You go, well, we're not Jesus. I'm telling you, you can't love souls like him without studying people deeper. So no matter what you find, you go, okay, and what else? Why am I so sure it's that? So that you can apply, let your words always be gray, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how. Where is that verse, guys? I don't know. Somebody will Google that one for me. Because I think that talks about, so do you know what how to, the appropriate word at each moment, okay? But it is definitely that, but if you're going to ever change from where we are, and remember, you can't grow if you're not going to take apart what you already think. Colossians 4? Read it. Sorry. So you know how you are to respond to each other. So yes, you can tell people like me, John, you're a little sharp. John, you could have said that differently. Okay, fine. But how you are to respond to each other, okay, then if we're giving them Jesus, it has to apply to where they need to meditate on that and then grow and follow. Other than that, you're just giving Hallmark cards, okay? All right, so, and Araceli's talking about preparing to listen. I would argue it's not always our selfishness that keeps us from listening. It's from our insecurities in our own life and using people for how they make us feel inside of our lives. You said, I'm not using anybody. Well, then what are they there for? And that's what I want to go back to this original question. What is your intent with conversations? Jonathan, are you answering that one? Or are you going somewhere else?
I was going to answer the main question.
Okay, fine. Then I'll come back to this one. I'm going to go to Seth next. But go ahead, Jonathan. Go ahead.
Well, I think first we have to develop relationships that even have a place for letting others know about and care for our soul on a deeper personal level, and that goes back and forth. Because, I mean, it is where we are spiritually it's a personal matter in a sense, and it's easy to want to keep that that private to not let that out when we're struggling or whatever. I don't know. We like to show our good side. Yeah. And so how do we build relationships that allow for others to be deeply invested in our souls, that aren't scared of exposing ourselves like that, and or letting people correct us when we're wrong and push us towards living in the right way? And just thinking of the church relating to Christ, or for some reason I've been thinking about marriage a little bit lately, and yep. looking at some of the verses in Genesis on God creating a helper suitable for Adam, so much of that relationship is meant to round us out, to have somebody working with us to help us grow, and vice versa. And that, is, in large part, is what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be involved with each other on a deeper level like that, and to be open with ourselves, and then to care enough to go in deep with others and be able to push them like in a marriage. And I that's why I appreciate you always talking about working on marriages mm-hmm. with people.
Right. So can you say the beginning? No, don't give that away yet, because I was trying to formulate what you were saying, but yep. say the beginning.
Well, we need relationships. We need to begin with creating relationships that allow for that kind of personal interaction, or that let people deal with the touchy parts of our soul, and where we can do the same with others.
So create relationships that allow for that purpose. Touch and interact with the soul. With touch and interact. Remember, I told you the best Mark Dever recommended it as one of the best books on evangelism, heavy books back along. Maybe he has another book now, but it was called Tell the Truth. The men did it. It was a heavy book. I think it would do you well to go back and read it again. But it said, if you're looking for a soul touch. You're not going to stay in there. You don't go jerking somebody around. And you do that. Every time you'll say, well, I don't like, John David, you're thinking about our motives. I don't know who you're talking about in the front, but it's not me. I'd like you to be able to join and see what I see as I care for each of you. If you got in as deep as I am and you go, well, is some of that the pastor? I've asked you, some of it's the pastor, but some of it is what Jonathan is saying. We don't know the level. I don't care what you grew up with. Most of us are not at the level of relationship with each other. So you have no idea. And so then all the things that run around your mind are possibilities. But you're not deep enough. And part of that reason is because you're not allowing others to get there with you. I laugh every time somebody says, John, you're always looking for questions in my life. You don't tell me stuff about your life. And I laugh for two reasons. One, I've told you. When you go to the doctor, you don't say, I'll open my shirt if you open your shirt. All right? You don't do that. That's really awkward. Okay? So you say, some of that's the role of a pastor. But some of it is, if you'll listen to a fault, I tell you a ton. If you were just on a sleuthing mission to find out John's soul, all you have to do is hang with me forever, and it all spills out. It's under there. You have to be willing to allow people to get in those places where what you say will be used against you. You have to. And a lot of it, you say, well, don't. It's not let it all out, but you have to let something that you go, gee, all right? Do you know when I walk away from most of you, I'm thinking, why did I say that? Why did I say that? And I pray to God. You know what? I pray almost every time. Lord, help me to forget everything that wasn't of you. And then I think, I'm Eeyore, so I think they'll probably only remember the parts I wish they'd forget. Okay? But then I said, wait a minute. This is inside of like you're talking about a marriage. Inside of a marriage, it's going to come out. It will come out in your marriage. And usually it doesn't come out in the nice, reasoned, patient way that you wish it would. Sometimes it does. But in a marriage, it's like, all right, I won't say anything. All right, I won't say anything. All right, I won't say anything. And then whatever your way of saying something is, eventually it comes out. Some of us say it by not saying it. We just shut down. All right? Others are loud like me, and others have some variation of that, of sarcasm or some remarks. You go, okay? But that's where it comes out. When I say, yes, Jonathan, I want to be pure with my relationships with all of you, but I say with each one of you, I'm working on my marriage with you. I think we have to think of it. You say, it's not a marriage. It's more like a marriage than most of us want to admit. It's a lot more like that. And so meaning in a marriage, it's just going to come out. Well, that's what you hear from me as a pastor. As some have told me, they come from other churches, and they go, well, it seems the successful ones have all pastors that are trying to give TED Talks. They're all nice and clean. They're all. Some of you want that. I intentionally am staying away from that. Intentionally. Because I've heard many times how you preach and teach is how you're teaching your people how to interact with God and with others. It's going to be, which means I'm sinning sometimes, and I've told you, you have to suffer my sins. Please find what's godly. But I'm telling you, it's not clean. It is very messy when you have the relationships at the level that God is looking for, because it's gonna jab you. You're gonna have to go back and think, and then you're gonna have to rethink what you're thinking about the other person. But you have to be willing to start it somewhere. You have to be willing to start. Now come back here. See, yeah, go Tracy, go. Go.
So are you asking or telling us or recommending
whatever.
That we do that with each and every individual?
Yeah. I mean, do you know what I do when I'm up here? I pray for who I talk to. And usually if you're at the back and you get out of here, I never get to you. So that's your way to stay away from me, okay? But I pray, all right? And then whichever one, I'm intentional. I will not walk. The three times you've seen me walk from here to my car meant something was really wrong. All right? Something was really wrong. Somebody that used to come said, there's three parts of church here, all right? And there's the before-service church, there's the during-service church, and there's the after-service church, okay? And the after-service church, okay, I'm saying we have to be king of the 5 minutes. I call it the cornerstone dance. Remember I told you when my kids came up, remember I told you that? That they would wait till I got upset at them because they interrupted. Finally, remember, Susie said, well, John, you never end, so when the kid will never get to you. So, all right? So then you watch, like a dance partner, and you say, I'll take this dance, right? And you've got the cornerstone dance. If you're going to get to the depths where you need to go in 5 minutes, we have to have long relationships, careful intention. Remember Luke's comment about Dirk? He was able to come back after 6 months and pick up right where he left off. So that's what we're saying, is if he's doing it all over, no, you won't get to everyone. But if you only go, well, I got something going with George and it's good. Well, the Lord's working in George and I, good. And how is he helping George and you to become? We are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, through the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies causes the proper working of whatever joint supplies, according to the proper causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If George and I are growing in God and you're not benefiting from it, then we've created a church of two. You say, well, I can't get to everybody. Good. Then all the growth that happens in here should be benefited by everybody. There should be such a tangled web in here that you realize, whew, I don't have the ground with Sandy that I do with George. But that doesn't mean I stay away from Sandy. It means I continue wherever Sandy and I are when I get with her. And then, oh, Brett, oh, jeez, that was when I was talking to Sandy, but that now I'm talking to Brett. Brett is not Sandy, right? And so and then you're, but what do we do so that doesn't turn into a soap opera? Our gaze is at Christ. You're growing that way. So then you don't have to keep it straight, all right? I think Jim, for a while, was carrying a little notepad in his pocket, and he was writing things down. We all get creeped if people write things about us. But when you finally realize they're writing it because they don't want to misrepresent us, you can trust that. They're not collecting information to be upset at you, all right? So it's going to be messy, slow, and wider than you think. Wider. Okay, where is it? John? Sheldon? All right. Was that for you, or was that... That's all right, Sheldon and then John. Go.
Which one
are you answering? The original question?
The following of Jesus.
All right, yeah, good. And then, Ellie, drop down, because I'm going to come... I want that what is your intent with conversations. Take that and encourage one another daily. All right, pop that down, because we're gonna answer those that one later. Because this is the point. This is the application of everything we're talking about. All right, but anyway, go back to the original question. Go ahead, Sheldon.
I was kind of, in the last week or so, I was kind of pondering the attitude of the disciples as they were following Christ, like on a daily basis, and even after he ascended, there was an aspect of respect there that I think, like, I've been kind of even, like, examining my life, like, of the respect and the authority that was there. And I realized you're never going to get rid of the fear of man. No matter what you try, you'll never get rid of it. Okay, so how do you overcome it? I truly believe you have to respect and fear something higher than man. And I realized the reason that the fear of man is in me in the way it is because I don't have a fear and respect of Christ that the disciples had. When John saw Christ in Revelations, it wasn't like this, hey buddy, how's it going? We used to be friends. Like, he fell on his face. And when you, maybe this is an exaggeration, but I've been kind of studying some of the monarchs and the kings back in those days. Like, you didn't disrespect them the way we do our leaders today. You would have.
Yeah.
There would have been no sunrise for you the next day. Like, there was an aspect of respect there that's totally gone. And even in my own life, like for me to have that honor and respect, even for Christ, for our leaders, for my dad, for the elder, like, it's almost like it's a casual one. And it kind of scares me sometimes when I think about that.
Right. They've said that the strength in America about everyone could get from the bottom to the top, you didn't have to be born into royalty with that, it becomes our weakness too. Is that we all put our pants on the same way. It means after a while we go, well, my thoughts are just as valid as your thoughts. My thoughts are probably better than your thoughts. Well, that breeds. You say, well, that might be true, but you're still an authority over me, and I must respect that. Now, you go back to some of those monarchs, they had means at their disposal to make you not see the sunrise. You go, well, all they're going to do is kill me. Come on, we're going to read that. We're going to read that in Matthew 10 again this morning, right? It's in Matthew 10. Says, blah, 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 blah. Well, the problem is I put it in too small of a font, and I can't see it here. All right, here. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, all right? And then he says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You go, fine, I'll do that. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to both destroy soul and body in hell. Destroy. Some of us fear the devil, and okay, fine. But you need to fear the one that will destroy the works of the devil. All right? Some of you fear, and like Sheldon said, yeah, give up that garbage of you don't fear man. You do. You do. Every single one of us in here does. Some of us are loud and say, I've told you that before. Everybody says, I don't care what people think. Yeah, you mean something by that, but you have not eradicated the fear of man. So did you hear what he said? And that's Sheldon's other subtle attempt to say, John David, can you finish this so we could do that series, Behold Our God, okay, so that we will fear God? I'm setting you up for it. If you see the mission we're called to do, you see how much we fight against that mission, then you need one that is worthy of your worship. That's where we started this morning. But see, if you don't see a need for it, all you do is collect information. You get fat. Oz Guinness wrote a book years ago called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds. Fat Minds. You're just always collecting this amazing knowledge, which makes you feel superior to others, which makes you busy about your own mission instead of being able to bow to a greater one. And that's what he's saying. What is that to you? You follow me. When they were worried about what was going to happen to the other disciples, what is that to you? You follow me. You want to play Aslan and the horse and his boy? But what about his story, her story? Each one has their own story. It's not for you. You follow him. There has to be respect, which is why I told you, you're right. Yesterday's parenting said, you be quiet because I said so. Today's parenting says, well, you have to explain it to them. Watch the dangers of both sides. Today, if you explain everything to them, they will never follow something that they don't understand. And we will not understand all of God's ways. Look at the look of pain on their face and say, do it. You can't use that all the time. And you better have an intention of that and not that. You wasted a whole lot of points when you said that, as the older they get. And you can't do that forever. But we're saying if you'll never do it if you don't understand. And that's why we said we want you to be the best disagreeing members the church has ever had. It takes a little while to get from the head to the heart to the mind, to get rid of fear of man. Don't do it because you like somebody. Don't do it just because you're scared of somebody. But your fear of God, both what will happen to your soul and body if you get it wrong. Look at all the false teachers thing and stop saying, I think I'm following a false teacher, and wonder if you are the false teacher. And then say, Lord, guide me. I want to be your sheep. And a little bit at a time, as he takes it apart, back to the pyramid again, take apart one block at a time. It's not about you getting it perfect. It's about you following, respecting one that's over you. I so forget. I think, was it John and Vanya? You answering the original question?
No, I'm answering your intent conversations one.
Okay, what's your intent with conversations? This is the application. This is the sub part of that major thing. That what we're trying to do is follow Jesus, help others follow Jesus. Well, one of those boxes is, well, where are you trying to go with these conversations? Go ahead, John.
Yeah, so the second and third thing under your germ root question,
we're
right in line with what I was thinking. My first thought when intent with conversations was the gym. Aside from that one semester, two semesters ago, I've been a professional start-stopper in the gym, so my calluses are not as big as I want them to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so going to the gym hurts. You go that those first couple days, and your hands are raw. Mm-hmm. Because the bars are like kind of like got these grip or serrations on them, and it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the whole point of these conversations is they're at the start they're going to hurt, but like the that create relationships that allow for the purpose. The purpose is not always comfortable. We've talked about this. It's been said. And so my idea for the intent with conversations is that just that daily pressure, that little bit every day, if you continue to do that, eventually you have people who are able to take the pain, who are able to work through the pain and realize that the pain is getting them somewhere. And so then you, not to be callous, and I realize it was a bad metaphor because people say, I have a calloused heart or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
We're not trying to get a calloused heart. We're trying to make people who are strong enough to deal with it. And so then you need to be strengthening yourself. And it's a weird analogy, but the first thing I thought of was just like that daily pressure. If you do it a ton for a little bit, you might get blisters. And then if you stop, it's going to be rough. But
okay.
If you just have that daily pressure, if you work through that initial pain.
All right. So watch safe and comfortable. See, we could divide in here of people saying, well, and then we get lost in the, well, that's rude. That's none of your business. Okay. Well, we need to rethink what rude is and socially acceptable. On the other side, we got a couple of tell it like it is people. Well, nobody else said it, so I'll just say it. All right. Watch that, because anything you blow up, you have to be part of putting back together again. So if you want to say that, that's how you want to say it. You say, well, somebody needs to say this, so I guess it'll be me. Just the louder you say that, the sharper you say it, well, then realize, right? All right? Discipling and wooing kind of work against each other. When you're trying to open somebody up, you're listening, you're letting them guide the conversation, you're collecting pieces. When you start saying something, now, depending on where people are at, like Sheldon said, if people aren't used to respecting or following another, they're used to leading, well, then immediately you started closing person down as soon as you started going a different direction. We're saying light pressure, meaning pressure for you. You should feel a little nervous, like, I wonder if I did that right. Okay? But again, always asking the person you're talking to, it makes for even more awkward. Do that once in a while. Hey, did I say that awkwardly or whatever? If you're not careful, you bend over yourselves apologizing forever too. But go back to God with that and go, Lord, was that right? Should I have done that? How can I head on from here the next time? And you turn into that. And then prayerfully, God's putting light pressure on them. All right? People walk in here and I'll hear comments like, well, it seems like a little city, a little community. Like people are interacting with each other. You know, I think that we have a long way to go with that. But the fact that people are mentioning that, meaning some of this is actually happening. We're getting to a level where it's gone deeper than other relationships that people have seen. All right, Vanya, go somewhere, and then we're at Sandy.
So with the original question, yeah.
Go ahead.
I think that something that is really important for us to lock in to our heads is the sufficiency of the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ's work in us and other people's lives, and assuming that all of this is talking about our dealings with other believers, because if it's a dealing with an unbeliever, that's a different conversation. But if we're dealing with fellow believers, we need to understand the sufficiency of the gospel, because it's very easy for us to be like, okay, yeah, right, I know the gospel is sufficient, but like practically, what do I do? And I think that that is a very very dangerous rabbit hole and like snowball effect that can come from that, because when we say, all right, what do I do practically, all of a sudden the Bible's like, okay, well, this is something that, you know, is good, but we need our human interpretation. And talking with my dad last night is like, the Bible has everything we need for godliness, and specifically thinking about Ephesians 6. So we're thinking about the sufficiency of the gospel or sufficiency of the Spirit's work in us. So as believers, we have the armor of God. So we need to believe in the sufficiency of the armor of God, understanding that when we're going into a conversation, we have the shield of faith, mm-hmm. the helmet of salvation, the mm-hmm. belt of truth, the sword of the word, mm-hmm. and understanding what the Bible says. The Bible says that our shield will extinguish the flaming darts of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And that needs to be more than just poetic language in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That needs to be a practical thing. But we also need to understand that we're not just fighting other people's sins. We're also fighting our own sins. And I really appreciate what you were saying about like understanding that it might be my bad. Like, it might be my fault. I might say something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand. We can't just be like, oh, the reason why that person got offended was because they did not.
They
no.
Did. Yep.
No, you're also a fallen person.
Right.
And you need to be very skeptical of yourself. It's very easy to be like, oh, they need to just like toughen up.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a loving perspective, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But overall, just the sufficiency of the gospel.
Right, right. Now, at those words, if they're going to cut through what you already believe, you have to get, I've told you, Ephesians 4 was not written for your bratty kids when it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. That's what I heard over and over and over when I was a little kid. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgive. I had to memorize every one of those little verses because you were always doing one of them as a kid. You're doing it wrong. Those verses are in between Ephesians 4 and 5, right? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then it says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? And then Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved you, okay? And then in the middle of that, it says, you know, here, be angry and don't sin. Don't lie to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You're never going to get to that point with other, you're not in the right place with other Christians if you don't need to apply those verses in Ephesians 4. Okay? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. That doesn't mean kind like they think kind. It doesn't mean kind like you think kind. It means like God in Christ. Consider the kindness of God to you. Right? And so something should make you look to the gospel. Now, if you look to the gospel and go, I'm always getting my mouth in trouble. What? According to you, according to them, or according to him? It takes a little while to figure that out. You know, and you go, I know, I did it wrong. But just stop. Back to the pyramid. Take it apart. Which part did you do wrong, right? That's what you try to do to your kids. What are you asking forgiveness for, right? When parents want to drill in and say, don't just say sorry, they say, tell me what you're asking forgiveness for. The same when you go, oh, I did it wrong. Which part? Well, I shouldn't have said anything. No, that might not be true. Which part should you have said and which part shouldn't? You go, well, I don't know. This is too much on my head. Okay, then just leave your nets and follow Christ. And you'll say, I think it was this part, but we'll see. You can't always solve it. The same with your husbands and wives. Praise God for those of you that have been together so many years. Go ahead. Do you want all your fights put up in front of you? And you go, you know what? I thought I was wrong on that one, but life has proved I was really right on that one. Okay? You want them all up there? I don't want to go back through them again. I do want to say, you are not the best judge of what's going on. Your spouse is not the best judge of what's going on. Be under Christ. That's what we're saying. What did the gospel do? It didn't get you out of hell. It brought you back to God. Fellowship with God. So there's something. So in order to do what Vanya's saying, he said, okay, fine, let's do the armor of God. We've been going through that. We'll talk about that one more time this morning as Pastor moves past that, okay? But I would say, can you articulate the gospel? If you were going to put the gospel into a short paragraph, what would it look like? If you were to write a 5-page paper on the gospel, what would it look like? A 10-page paper, 2 sentences. Can you do that in any different form? You say, okay, fine. In 5 words, what's the gospel? See, as you do that, then you take the 5 words, the 2 sentences, the paragraph, the page, and you apply that to whatever's going on inside of your heart, and you run to Christ. See, then you can be in the process of being changed while you're doing what he called you. A lot of us are not growing the way we should because we're not as willing to risk and interact with others as we should. You do that, your hell will come out. And that's God's intent. And where do you get the hell taken care of? With the one who vanquished sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel chapter. What I received, I passed on to you. First important, Christ died for the sins according to our scriptures, was raised, and then you go into the power of the resurrection. If Christ was not raised, you're still in your sins. But he comes in there and he says, remember, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Your sin and their sin, it happened. But he can take the sting away and the penalty. So run to Christ with that. Sandy, Nicole, go wherever you're going. So sorry.
Under the what is your intent with conversation?
Yes, thank you.
This might be under encourage one another daily, but yeah. I'm thinking we need to, as we are conversing with others, increasing each other's knowledge of God. And to do that in our conversations, it often revolves around how is God working in your particular life? What are the circumstances of things that are happening that you have felt encouragement through Christ? And I see that often in jumping off from women's fellowship, and you probably have it in men's fellowship too, where if we can share with each other the good things or even the hard things that you've gone through and Christ has brought you through, that would be an encouragement to one another and learning about God and how he works.
Stimulating others' knowledge of God. And she said, okay, well, where have you seen or grown insufficiency of Christ, you're going to have to bring that down into your language, okay? Your personality of saying, and we have to get rid of this thing of, remember, years ago, some kid that was causing their parents trouble, parents had come and asked for counsel. In the middle of it, the kid goes, "Don't try to be John David on me." Now, you forget about John David. You need to win that battle of telling your kid, all right, do you think I'm a godly, perfect parent? No, you don't? Well, then I'm getting resources, and that's what you should be doing. I'm one of your resources. And if it happens to be our pastor, back to what he said. See, I might be a bad pastor. Pastor John might be a bad pastor, but pastor is God's idea. So you shouldn't, it shouldn't be kissing up to people to say, I talked to my pastor. If that's going to be mocked on, you're throwing away God's system. Now, I'm not settling for a church where people only talk to the pastor. A healthy church is every member in each other's lives. The pastors are giving oversight to a healthy church. But that whole garbage of, well, I'm not going to tell you anything. You told her. You told him. Well, hold on. Why are you concerned that I told her? Because I didn't want to tell her. We got to take control out of this thing and say, can we just talk about the issue? I will try to use the information I heard to not hurt you. And could you tell me if you felt hurt by it? And I'll think about that. And I'm not perfect. Will you forgive me when I mess up? But see, we get tied in that whole thing of it's none of your business. All right? Back to what Jonathan had said with that. Guys, I've told you, whether you talk or not in here, we are all affected by your choices, every one of them. When you go to bed at night, what you watch, your secret sins, how you use your money, we're all affected by it in some way. There's an indirect way. And you go, you shouldn't control it. No, God should. And if God does, we will grow together. That's his intent. That's not a preacher's intent. Wherever churches have marketed and trying to make a name for themselves, that's wrong. But God's people are going to bear fruit. They're going to blossom. They're going to flourish. Whether there's one of us in here, five of us, or 500. Okay? So you're looking to stimulate others' knowledge of God. Where were you thinking about God this week? What were you thinking about God? That's my intent in prayer meeting when I ask you to praise God for something. I want you, when you come into my group, I got it. It can be legalism. It can be shallow. Everything can be shallow in legalism. But somewhere you have to be thinking about God. If you're annoyed at how others are praying, okay, then think yourself. That's what I miss about Dirk. I miss his prayers. I felt like there was a holy otherness, like his thoughts were running in respect under one that he was privileged to be able to gaze at. A reverence. Nicole, which one?
I think if we're honest, most of our conversations, our intent is selfish. That I am talking to this person because they have something that they can give me that will improve my relationship with God, that I can grow and learn from them, or that I'm being a better Christian by talking to this person and helping them to grow and learn. I think we don't realize how much Christian hedonism of self-serving has influenced who and what we do. And I see us trying to rephrase things about thinking about others and what we could have done to offend or hurt them, or how we might be just need to think about them. And I think that's the wrong route. The route should be, in my conversations with people, to be the goal of glorifying God more. So if it's not me thinking about how I can help them, how I can learn from them or anything, I just need to be thinking about God more in these conversations, and through that, through knowing him better, through
focusing on him more and who he is and what he's done for me and what he's doing in their lives, through thinking of him more, I will then be more like him and therefore help them to grow more. And they, in the same reflected thing of them focusing on God more, will help me to grow more as well.
You follow that? Glorify God. All right. Instead, how would focusing on him more glorify God? Make me free, freer from what Sheldon was saying, from fear of man. Make me look at what God seeing in them. All right? More of what God's seeing? Meaning, even if you're right with this, usually we become one-issue people. We go, they need to be more patient. All right? They are lazy. And what else are they? What else are they? Well, they're a soul created by God. Good. That, are you showing that respect in there? And we didn't say always that it has to be gentle. And you say, yes, you have to be gentle. Yes. All right? These things speak with all authority. Let no man disregard you, Paul tells Timothy or Titus. All right? He tells other firm things about people that are out of line. So no, we need to be ones, though, that are realizing, we're realizing we walk with God as we handle this person. All right, we're done. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for the responses that are coming. We didn't even get to the first article that I was going to read. I pray that these conversations would continue to go, not just here publicly, but in our own heads and our hearts, together with those that we're with, that we'd venture to be able to say, what were you thinking in there? And that we're not just finding those that agree with us or disagree with us. We want to have these conversations. As we look at you, we want to see. We want to be the salt and light in a day when we can talk about individualism and cancel culture. We don't realize how much of that stuff has permeated our being. We talked about respect. Lord, show us what fear of God looks like as we deal with broken. We're so used to smashing on the government and on our boss, shop talk, on what our dad did wrong or a mom or somebody else. And we fail to see the gift, even in broken systems, of the order that you've set up. Lord, would you help us from where we're at? Not to look to do perfect or nothing, not to grow in a safe way. Would you protect us? Bind our wandering hearts to you? Would you help us, Father, to fight the sin that so easily entangles in every form? We went all over the place today. But again, the goal was for us to gaze at you, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. So, Father, take what's of you. And would you work it into our heart according to your word? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.